All right, well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
All right. I'm starting the book of Philippians this morning. So turn your Bibles to the book of Philippians. We're going to be going through this letter from Paul. It's short. It's only four chapters, which means we should get through with it in a couple months, give or take a couple months. This is a letter written to the church in Philippi. Philippi is in Greece. It's not Caesarea Philippi. That's over by the Sea of Galilee. Those are two different places. Here, let me show you a map. I just took my glasses off, but you can see Philippi right there. Next to Thessalonica, you got Corinth down there at the bottom. Ephesus is over there and Asia Minor. All that comes into play on what we're going to be talking about this morning. Philippians is a prison epistle. It's one of four. And that just means Paul wrote it while he was in prison. Right? It wasn't so much a prison at this time specifically as it was he was under house arrest. And by house arrest, I mean that he was chained to a guard. In Acts chapter 28, verses 30 to 31, it says that he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him. Which means Paul couldn't leave, right? But people could come visit him. And when people visited him, he proclaimed the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So this letter was written around 62 AD, when Paul was probably in his late 50s. Maybe he was my age, so he was around 57 years old at this time. This is one of the last letters that Paul writes. He writes only 1st and 2nd Timothy after this. He writes those. And that, you know, he does this before his second imprisonment. This is his quote-unquote first imprisonment in Rome. He does that before his second imprisonment and ultimately his death, which will come 4 years after this. So let's read Philippians. We're only going to read a few verses. This is really more of an introduction to the book. It's an introduction of Philippians through Acts chapter 16. So Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6 says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the encouragement that comes from it. And I thank you for this letter, specifically the fact that this letter teaches us, shows us, illustrates for us how we can be joyful in all things, in all circumstances, and how that should be part of our daily Christian life. I thank you for this, Lord. I pray you just speak your words to us. You supply this, Lord, to our lives. I pray that it be a guide for us, as your word should always be. We just thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, the ruins of Philippi are a UNESCO World Heritage archaeological site. Okay? You can go there if you want to visit. I'll show you some pictures. There's the outdoor amphitheater in Philippi. Here is some of the walls and ruins. These are all pretty much overhead shots. These are great shots because you can kind of see down on it. Let's see the next one here. One of the doorways, entrances to what was a building. There in Philippi. Some more ruins there. I don't know if you can see it on any of these pictures. I'll show you a different picture. But the city was located on the this ancient route which linked Europe with Asia. It's called the Via Ignatia. And it was basically, believe it or not, a paved Roman highway. Okay, this road traveled all the way from Istanbul to the Adriatic Sea. The Romans put this in, obviously. You can see Philippi right in the middle there. And here is some ruins of the actual road. Just let me find it. This is the actual road right here. It was technically paved. Right? Philippi was a place where the armies of Mark Antony and Octavian defeated Brutus and Cassius in the decisive battle of the Second Roman Civil War in 42 BC. And because of this, many Roman soldiers retired in this area. And Philippi was proud of its Roman connection. And that plays into Paul's history with this city. And it has stood some 350 years easily before Paul ever visited it. Now you might ask, well, when did Paul first visit the city of Philippi? You know, one of the great things about studying through a letter or an epistle, all epistle means is letter, by Paul, is of course we can cross-reference it with all his other letters. Remember, Paul wrote almost like half of the New Testament. And also you can cross-reference it, of course, with what Luke wrote in the Acts of the Apostles, because he details Paul's missionary journeys. And you can find out some background and some information that adds to the context of this letter, for example. And as you may know, when we start a new book, I like to do an introduction to the book. And the best way to give you a window into Philippians, of course, is to read about when Paul first visited Philippi. Now, so basically this morning, you're going to get an introduction to Philippians through Acts chapter 16. Okay, so when did Paul first visit this city? Well, if you go to Acts chapter 16, you will find out. Now, the reason I want to go through this, I'm not going to read the entire thing, I'm going to sort of skim through Acts chapter 16 for you, is because it plays into exactly part of why Paul is writing this letter back to Philippians, right? Paul first visited Philippi some 10 to 11 years before he is writing this letter of Philippians. And in Acts chapter 16, what we're going to see here is how Paul and company, I say in company because technically he's with Silas, he has Timothy, and Luke joins him before he gets over to Philippi. If you're ever reading through Acts and it switches from like third person to first person, you know when Luke is there, right? Because when he says we, that means Luke is with the group. When he's not, then he doesn't say we, then he's recounting something that he wasn't actually part of, right? But they are all with them, and they had been in Lystra, and from Lystra, Paul had big plans, which included going into Asia. And when I say Asia, I mean Asia Minor. Let me bring up this map again. So when I say Asia, I mean Asia Minor, which for the most part is Turkey today, but you also had in there, I didn't put it on there, but you have the region of Galatia, and you have all these different areas that are in there. Anyway, Paul had some big plans, and what he wanted to do was go into Asia, which is probably means he wanted to head down to Ephesus. But this is what happened instead. Acts 16, verse 6. Matter of fact, verse 6 through 8. And it says, and they went through the regions of Phrygia and Galatia. Those would be at the upper part there, over east of Troas, up there in that area. And having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, it's actually pronounced, I think, Musia, they attempted to go in Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them, so they passed by Mysia, and they went down to Troas, right there. It's a port city. It says that the Holy Spirit denied them entry. Paul will eventually get into Asia. God just said, not now. Now is not the time, Paul. Right? It says the Spirit of Jesus told them no. That's a definitive no, right? I mean, we call that a closed door, right? We're talking about closed door, open door. That's a closed door. It's always good for us to be aware of who's closing doors. In this case, the Holy Spirit. And why possibly the door is being closed? Sometimes we get discouraged and we get disappointed when doors are closed. But if God's closing doors, there's a reason. Don't take it personally. God can close doors for our protection. But in this case, it would seem that he closed the door for redirection, okay? Paul, thankfully, is responsive to the Holy Spirit and was willing to forgo whatever his plans had been and follow the direction of the Holy Spirit's leading. mean, you've heard the phrase, and I've said this before, you may have heard this, when God closes one door, he opens another, or the phrase, when the Lord closes the door somewhere, he opens a window, right? That's not a biblical phrase. It comes from The Sound of Music. And it's a good movie. But there is truth to that, and we see that actually in Acts chapter 16, because if we continue on in Acts chapter 16, if we start at verse 11, it says, "So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace." Samothrace, by the way, is just one of these little islands in the middle between Troas and Philippi. So they made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis. Neapolis is the port city. And from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. And we remained in this city for some days. So they set sail from Troas. They get over to Neapolis, and then they hike it 10 miles following the road, the paved Roman road, right, to Philippi. So God closed the door to Asia for Paul, but he opened the door and directed them to Philippi. So then you might have the question, well, why? Right? Why did God not want them to go down to Asia at this time, and why did God want them to go over to Philippi? Well, we can surmise, because we have what happens. Right? So it says, starting in verse 13 in Acts chapter 16, it says, "And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together." Notice it's the women who had come together. All right, this all plays into this just a second. "And one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God." Listen to this. It says, "The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul." This is interesting, because you know where Thyatira is, where she's from, where Lydia's from? Thyatira is over by Ephesus, okay? So it's actually northeast of Ephesus. It's more closer to Philadelphia, which I didn't put on the map. But it's funny that God told Paul, don't go down into Asia. I want you to go over here to Philippi instead. Paul goes over to Philippi, and who does he meet right off? A woman from Asia, who is a believer, but she hadn't heard the gospel before. And Paul is able to preach to her the gospel that said that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And there's a couple things we learn from what I just read in Philippians. One is that the women were all outside the gate by the river, riverside, which means there's no synagogue in Philippi, okay? And it also just mentions the women. To have a synagogue, you had to have at least 10 men. If you didn't have 10 men who were believers, then you couldn't have a synagogue. So that means that there's not even at least 10 men who believe in the city of Philippi. But the women do, because they're meeting. So the Lord directed Paul to the women. And the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said to Paul. Paul ends up baptizing Lydia, and it tells us her whole family. Many people think that it was in the city of Philippi that the first time the gospel was preached in Europe. All of this was a work of God. God opened the way for Paul and company to get to Philippi, and now God has opened Lydia's heart to the gospel. Right? All of this is a work of God. Well, what happens next? And that's where things take a slightly different turn. Because after that, this is what happened. Verse 16, it says, "We were going to a place of prayer. We were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling." This means she was demon possessed, right? Just so you understand. "She followed Paul and us," that means Luke, right? "Crying out, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation.'" She's not lying. This demon possessed slave girl is telling the truth. But how long are you going to put up with Satan doing your PR work, right? And it says, "And she kept doing this for many days. But Paul, having become greatly annoyed," I would have been annoyed a lot quicker than Paul, probably, "turned and said to the Spirit," notice Paul speaks to the Spirit, not to the girl, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour." Now, you would have thought everyone would have been amazed. Look what Paul just did. This girl was demon-possessed. He cast the demon out. She's free. She should have been very happy, obviously. She probably didn't want to be possessed, but unfortunately, her owners weren't very happy because she was making them much gain, which means she was making them much money. Right? And they weren't happy about what Paul did. Paul runs into the same ideology again when he gets to Ephesus. See, the owners of this girl were occultic pimps. They didn't care about the girl. They were prostituting her spiritually. They would rather see her in bondage and be making money rather than setting her free. They loved profiting off of her more than they loved her. Now, we could camp here in that verse for a long time. I mean, just think about the times in which we live today. How many people today pimp out their demon-possessed moneymaker? Right? How many people today use Satan as their PR man? How many people today are willing to accommodate demonic ideologies just because it makes them money? But when a God-fearing, Jesus-loving, born-again saint shows up and turns their upside-down world upside right, sets someone who is in bondage free, they get mad. They get upset. Right? They come after those who share the truth of the gospel, and that's exactly what they did. They came after Paul and Silas. Notice they only come after Paul and Silas, not Luke and Timothy. That's because Luke was not Jewish, and Timothy was half Jewish, right? So they didn't look like Paul and Silas did. There was a little bit of a difference, so they didn't immediately assume that they were Jews, so therefore they didn't arrest Paul and Silas. Arrest Timothy and Luke. They just grabbed Paul and Silas. But they grab Paul and Silas, they take Paul and Silas to the magistrate, they basically get arrested, and their charges are, in verse 21, they say, these men are Jews. That's the charges. These men are Jews. Arrest them. And they're disturbing our city. Again, this is the same thing Paul runs into in Ephesus. And they advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. What's not lawful for them to accept here? The fact that he delivered a demon-possessed girl? That's not lawful for you to accept? Or not lawful for you to practice? Basically, it was against Roman law to introduce new gods. And Paul and Silas were introducing new gods because they were teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. These Jews are teaching the new God, and they're showing how powerful this new God is by delivering this demon-possessed girl. It's not lawful for us as Romans to accept this. We don't like what you teach. We don't agree with your morals. We don't agree with your ethics. We don't agree with your God. Right? Why don't we agree with them? Because we're losing money. We're not making money anymore. It was all about the money. Right? In the Roman Empire, there were two sets of rights. There was the right for the Roman citizen, which was zealously guarded. And unfortunately for them, they didn't realize that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, because Paul does not play that card here yet. And then there's the rights for the non-Roman citizen, which was, of course, that you had no rights. Right? So now, like I said, Paul and Silas were both Roman citizens, but they don't know that yet. So what do? They take Paul and Silas, they beat them, they throw them in the stocks, they throw them in the jail. So far, this is a really great trip to Philippi, right? Makes you want to come back with your family and your kids at a later date, right? But look at what happens next. It's in verse 25. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. Well, wait a minute, when you get beaten and put in the stocks, are you going to go be singing hymns in jail? Well, Paul and Silas were. They were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Why were the prisoners listening to Paul and Silas singing and praying while in stocks in jail? Why? Do you think they were great singers? They were like, wow, we have never heard any prisoners who can carry a tune as good as those two guys. No, I think they were amazed over the fact that there was two people who had just been beaten and put into stocks, and they were praying and singing and worshiping God in prison. They're like, who are those lunatics, right? And so they were listening to Paul and Silas. They had never heard or seen such a thing from prisoners before. Prayers and praises in the midst of this brutal prison, who does that? And then verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. Did anybody feel an earthquake the other morning? What was that when you woke me up in the middle of the night? Julie wakes me up in the middle of the night. Yo, did you feel the earthquake? I didn't feel the earthquake. I was sleeping. Oh, go back to sleep. Why can you go back to sleep now? After you just woke me up. How do you feel the earthquake? It says, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's, that means everyone in the prison, everyone's bonds were unfastened. Everyone was set free. There's an earthquake, and everyone is set free. Everyone includes Paul and Silas, right? And it says that the jailer was going to kill himself because he thought everyone had escaped and left. Because that killing himself would have been better than what he would have had to face when the officials show up and find that everyone escaped prison. Right? But yet, they hadn't left. Right? But who would have blamed them anyway if they had left? I mean, they could have run. All their chains fell off. The doors were open. Who's going to blame you? It seems like a reasonable thing to do at the moment, right? However, again, open door, closed door. There are moments when the Lord opens a door, but it's not a door for you to escape by. It's a door for you to lead someone else through. And again, thankfully, Paul and Silas showed tremendous discernment here. I mean, I'm sure their brain yelled, run, leave, let's go. Yet they were not guided merely by the flesh. They were guided by the Spirit and their love of Jesus. And in that, they knew there was a purpose for what had just happened. We see that in verse 28. Paul cries out with a loud voice, and he says, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. Right? Understand, God didn't send the earthquake to free Paul and Silas. He sent the earthquake to free the jailer. Again, this is a work of God. God's at work here in what's happening in Philippi. The jailer ends up getting saved, and it tells us that he and his whole house were baptized. Again, just like Lydia, now the jailer. It says in verse 34 that he, the jailer, brought Paul and Silas up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Now, Paul and Silas do end up being set free. And they said, go ahead and leave now. And then Paul plays the Roman card, right? And Paul says in verse 37, he says, listen, they've beaten us publicly. We're uncondemned men who are Roman citizens. And you've thrown us into prison. And now you want us to leave secretly? No, he says, let the magistrates come down here and take us out by themselves. And it says, when the magistrates heard that, they were afraid. They were fearful because what? We beat and put into jail Roman citizens? Right? Oh, no. So they came and they apologized to Paul and Silas and they took him out and they asked him to leave the city. Right? Please, just go. We don't want anybody else to find out about this. So Paul and Silas left in his group and they visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, it says they encouraged them and they departed. That's Paul's first visit to Philippi. You can send a postcard home after that. Right? Dear family, here's a picture of me in stocks. Right? This all happens during Paul's second missionary journey, which I said earlier was some 10 to 11 years previous to him writing this letter to the church in Philippi. In the midst of all of that, in that short time that Paul was in Philippi, in the midst of all that turmoil that happened, a church was born. I mean, if you want to read the Bible and find out the ingredients for giving birth to a church or growing a church, it kind of goes like this. Suffering, persecution, tribulation, turmoil, blood equals church. In the midst of all of that, a church was born. And you might be thinking, well, you know, that's great and all, but what does that have to do with Philippians? Right? What does that have to do with us studying through this letter that Paul is writing back to them? Because you might have thought with what he had gone through, you might have written back, dear church in Philippi, I am glad I am not coming to visit you again. Right? I hope you're doing good, but I had a fun enough time the first time I was there. I don't see any reason to visit. There is a good possibility that he visited again during his third missionary journey, but it doesn't go into any details. But what we're going to see in this letter that he writes to the Philippians, we're going to see three things that come from this that are throughout the entire book of Philippians, almost in every chapter, pretty much in every chapter, these three key things for your Christian life, for your relationship with Jesus, three Christian things for us that are foundational. They should be foundational for us, but they're definitely foundational for Paul in this letter that he's writing. And those three things are remembrance, recollection, looking back, fellowship. He talks about fellowship in every chapter of Philippians. And then, of course, joy. Right? Joy is the fruit of the other two. Through remembrance and through fellowship, right, you can get joy. So the first two help with the third, but joy, of course, is paramount for our lives. Our joy in Christ applies to how we experience joy throughout our entire lives and every moment of our lives, no matter what we're going through or experiencing. This is how Paul can look back at his time in Philippi as however long it was that he spent there, and he can look back and be filled with joy. This is how Paul, while he's been beaten and in stocks and in jail in Philippi, can be singing and worshiping God and be filled with joy. Like I said, you know, you and I might look at that and be like, I'm glad we're leaving that behind, right? Not visiting there again. Thank you, right? I mean, you've probably on your travels have gone into places and into towns where you've had these terrible experiences, right? Everything just piled upon everything else. Your car broke down. Your debit card wouldn't work. You couldn't find a place to eat. The kids are throwing up. You've been on those type of road trips where it just seems like, and you're like, well, I'm never going to that town again, right? Because you associate it with your time there. But Paul's like, I am filled with joy. And we're like, you are crazy. Right? Our joy in Christ applies, right, to how we experience joy throughout our entire lives. And every moment of our lives, like I said, no matter what we're going through, no matter what we're experiencing. Some people say that Philippians, I think it's Warren Wiersbe who says this, Philippians is a Christian psychology book concerning joy that's based entirely on biblical doctrine, right? Because too many of those books today, they don't even touch biblical doctrine, right? And so Philippians teaches us how we can experience joy in our Christian life. So Philippians is somewhat of a thank you letter. Paul's actually kind of writing back to the church some 10 or 11 years later and telling them, thank you. Thank you for everything that you did for me. Thank you for the joy that I have because of you guys. Thank you for how you ministered to me. Thank you. Right? And it's within that, as we go through Philippians, that we're going to find this recipe for Christian joy. He mentions joy at least 19 times within these four chapters. He uses the word joy, he uses the word rejoicing, he uses the word gladness. I mean, we can think back through times where we've experienced things similar to this. You probably haven't been put in stocks and beaten, but still, you know, is joy and rejoicing and gladness the first thing that pops in your mind? Not generally, right? But this is how Paul describes this. This is not a letter of condemnation. It's not a letter of correction, right? Some of what Paul writes are specifically that, but not here, not in Philippians. This letter is written by a reflective Paul as he looks back at what the Lord has accomplished through this church in Philippi, and he looks back at their faithfulness and what their fellowship has meant to him. Matter of fact, when we go through the Philippians, it's going to give you a new idea and a new understanding of the word fellowship. We have our thoughts and ideas about fellowship. But here's the thing. From what we just read in Acts chapter 16, right, from where Paul sits as he writes this letter, you know, Paul is in prison as he writes the letter, reflecting back at a time where he was beaten and put in prison, right? I mean, there's no reason for him to be joyful. There's no reason for him to be thankful. There's no reason for him to be rejoicing. Matter of fact, in Thessalonians, in chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians 2:2, Paul writes that he was he had already suffered and been shamefully treated in Philippi. That's how he described it. But yet, here he is, full of joy and rejoicing and thankful. Paul's attitude is pretty much the opposite of what we would have expected, or what even our attitude might have been had we gone through a very similar thing. But Paul knows that you can have joy in the midst of a hostile life because you have Jesus. And we see that here in the verses in Philippians. At the very beginning, I only read the first six verses. Obviously, he starts out with a greeting. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, right? The church of Philippi would have known both of them because Timothy was with them when he visited the first time. To all the saints in Christ Jesus, right? To the set apart and to the redeemed of the church. With the overseers and deacons, which tells you that the church has grown and has some sort of a structure now, 10 or 11 years later, because he refers to overseers and deacons. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this here, verse 3, says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. That's why we read Acts 16. What's Paul remembering? That's what Paul's remembering. He's remembering what he went through when he went in to Philippi. And what is he doing? He's thanking God. Right? He's looking back at that time in Philippi, and he says, that brings me joy. I thank God every time when I think of you guys. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you always, he says, in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy. He says, my time in Philippi, and for the way that the church has been to me and how you guys have treated me, when I think of it, when I look back, when I remember that time, I thank God and it fills me with joy. Joy. Right? Paul's not thinking of himself here. He's thinking of others. I want to point that out because usually when we get into these situations, we tend to think of ourselves. Right? And if the quickest way you want to rob yourself of joy, here's the quickest way to do it. Start thinking of yourself. Now think of others. Like Paul's doing. What's he thinking of? He's thinking of the church. He's thinking of those in the church. He's thinking of how they ministered to him. He's thinking of how faithful they are. He's thinking of what, you know, the times that he was there. Regardless of what he went through while he was there, he's thinking of the times that he was there. And he says, I'm filled with joy. I'm not being robbed of joy. It's not robbing me of joy. It's filling me with joy. This isn't a pity party or anything like that. He's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about them. He's thinking about what God is doing in them. He's thinking what God has done through them. And it fills him with joy. And then he says in verse 4, or not in verse 4, but verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel, this is why his prayers are with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Partnership is the word koinonia, that's the word fellowship. Okay? So you have your three things. Remembrance, he's looking back and remembering his time in Philippi. Fellowship, he's talking about his partnership or his fellowship with the church. And joy. This is ultimately what it brings about. His remembrance of his time there and the fellowship, the partnership that they had in Christ has brought him joy. These are the three things that are key as we go through the book of Philippians. Listen, there's more to fellowship. And we're going to learn this, as I said, as we go through Philippians. There's more to fellowship than sharing coffee and having potlucks and pie, right? Though we love potlucks and pie, right? Pie, especially, right? Just remember that for next week, right? It goes deeper than that, right? Fellowship comes through us having something in common. And as believers, what we have in common is Jesus. And our eternal life through Jesus, right? Our salvation is something we share. And so with that in common, we work together in a partnership or in fellowship for the glory of God. This is what Paul is talking about. And as we go through Philippians, we're going to learn more about this. Like I said, fellowship is mentioned in every chapter. You have the fellowship of the Spirit. You have the fellowship of his sufferings. You have the fellowship of sharing or working together, or the support that we have from each other, right? And then one of the sources of true joy that we have is from our fellowship. It's from our fellowship. The fellowship that we have with believers, whether they're here, right, in this body, or just other believers that we know, that are friends of ours. The fellowship that we have with other believers, this partnership, this fellowship is something that we can never have with those who don't believe. We can have friendships and we can have relationships with unbelievers, but true Christian fellowship can only occur within the body of Christ. The mystery and the privilege that is that relationship, that fellowship that's within the body, our Christian fellowship, it only comes through the grace of Christ Jesus. Right? We're united through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Like, it's a triune unity. Is that a triunity? Anyway, it's a triune unity. They say, I heard Jack Hibbs say this actually, they say blood is thicker than water. When we talk about family, we often say that phrase. Blood's thicker than water. Well, the Spirit is thicker than blood. Right? That's the foundation of our fellowship, is our relationship in Christ Jesus, which is why it doesn't matter where you are, which is why it doesn't matter how far or how close we are away from each other, right? I mean, you can have someone, your next door neighbor, who isn't a believer, and not have fellowship with that person. He literally lives right next door to you. But you can have a believer who's you've known for a long time who lives country away, and you can have fellowship with them. So it doesn't matter how far away or how close we are from each other. We can still have fellowship. You can have fellowship with, we have fellowship as a church, as you know, our family and other friends. We have fellowship with those who are up north. We have fellowship with those who live in eastern Washington. We have fellowship with believers in, you know, in California, right? Chris and Amanda and Dale and Lisa. We have fellowship with those in Arizona. We have fellowship with people in Wyoming. We have fellowship with people in Texas. We have fellowship with people in Tennessee. We have fellowship with people in Hawaii, right? We have fellowship with those in Florida and in South Carolina. They're nowhere near us. Doesn't matter. We have fellowship with them. We look at our time together and our partnership together with them in the gospel, and it brings us joy. That fellowship brings joy because these relationships are real and they're grounded in Jesus. This is what Paul's referring to. And as I said, we'll have more time to unpack that farther as we go through Philippians. Another thing that brings us joy is knowing that Jesus is at work. Ultimately, this is what brings us joy, is seeing Jesus at work. Whether he's at work in us or through us or at work in others that we know, it's seeing Jesus working, right? Jesus is the author, right, and the finisher of our faith. He will finish what he started, and that should bring us joy. He's going to bring it to completion. This is exactly what Paul is saying. And by the way, completion means he will make it perfect. He's going to perfect you. He's going to make you perfect. Right? It's through Jesus that we have come into this amazing family, and it's through Jesus that this family is going to grow, and as more people come to Christ, and it's through Jesus that we'll become perfect. He is perfecting us. He's not going to leave you as an unfinished piece of art. Sometimes we think, what is God doing? What's God doing in my life? Or even we look at how God is working in others, and we're like, what is God doing in their life? I just can't see how he's going to take this, especially when we look at us sometimes and go, this unshapen pile of clay here that doesn't seem to bear any resemblance to anything. What is this? What are you doing? Right? How does this glorify you? It's like maybe you started work over here, but then where'd you go? Right? This unfinished piece of art. He's not going to leave you that way. God will finish what he started. Let me show you a picture here. This is an unfinished piece of art. Okay? This is done by an artist named Gilbert Stewart. He had already painted one picture of George Washington in his lifetime, and so they hired him to paint another picture of George Washington, and he got to start on this picture of George Washington. And George Washington, if you, you know, might have guessed, he's not very emotive, right? And so he was like, man, it's really hard to paint George Washington. He just sits there, you know? But also he had his dentures, new dentures. And so it was distorting his face. And the guy was having a problem with the painting, right? So he had started painting it, but he just couldn't finish it. It's like, I'm having a hard time working with George. He's just cantankerous. And his you know, his face is distorted. And I just can't get it. I don't like this piece of work. I don't like it. So he abandoned it. He left it. Never went back to it, never finished the piece of work. Sometimes this is how we feel we are and what God's doing, right? He left us. He abandoned us. He hasn't finished the work. I know I'm tough to get along with. I know I argue. I know I complain. I'm stubborn, whatever, right? Come back and finish it. The Lord said he's going to finish what he completed. The Lord takes things like this and he uses them. You know why this picture is important? The dollar bill, because they use that image for the dollar bill. And today, where is that picture? Everywhere, right? That's how God works. We say, this is an unfinished piece. What can you do with this? It's not even done yet. Lord, what's going on? Have you abandoned me? And God's like, no, I'm going to finish what I started. That's on every... You know, that's in every one of our pockets, basically, now. That picture of George Washington that the painter hated. And this is why I can repeat what Paul says here at the end, the last verse I read, verse 6. I'm going to wrap this up right here at this one verse. It says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Remember that part. I am sure of this. I am too. I am sure of this, right? I am sure of this, that God will do that exact thing. I am sure of this, that he, God, who has begun a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I am sure of this. You should be sure of this as well. This will bring you joy. That brought joy to Paul. It brings joy to me. It should make you joyful. That God's going to finish what he started. That God is at work. He hasn't abandoned you. He hasn't abandoned us. He hasn't abandoned the church. God is at work. He's working through us. He's working in us. He is going to perfect you and bring you to completion. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this. I thank you for this word, and I thank you that you will bless our time as we go through this book of Philippians. And I pray, Lord, that we will just continue to remember what has just been said here in the first few verses, those key things that we need for joy in our life as a follower of Christ, remembering back and looking at the fellowship that we have with other believers and the work that we saw you doing in that midst and through those other believers and the fact that that can bring us joy. We need to remember what you were doing. We need to remember that you were at work. We need to remember that you are not done with us. We need to have joy, Lord. And everything that we do, especially in the days in which we live now, Lord, we need to be set apart, joyful and rejoicing. We need to be the prisoners, right, in jail who are shackled and worshiping and praying God to the point that all the other prisoners are like, what are those guys doing? That's who we need to be like. We need to be more like Jesus. So I thank you for this, Lord, and I thank you for your words. And I pray, Lord, that you just continue to draw us closer to you, and let us be a light in the darkness and point people to the hope that's found in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.